Welcome to Good Hope Through Grace.
Welcome to Good Hope Through Grace. I'm Pastor Jeff Arthur, Sr. of the Elizabeth Baptist Church in Bancroft, West Virginia. Tonight we're going to conclude our study through the book of 1 Corinthians. I hope you've enjoyed it. I enjoyed teaching through it. You can learn a lot by looking at the book of 1 Corinthians. And tonight we're going to finish it. We're going to be focusing in tonight on verses 19 through 24. Let's go ahead and let me read the text. And if you have your, where you can get your Bible out and read along with me, that'd be great. If not, and you're driving down the road, just listen. It says, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. My love be with you all. In Christ Jesus. Amen." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for all those that are listening by way of radio this evening. And Lord, we pray your blessings upon this study. We pray that your word would be made clear. We pray that you'd help me be able to speak in such a fashion will be understandable to those that are listening. We pray, Father, that you would perhaps save a soul tonight as a result of the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. I'm going to give this a title, this section that we're in, this very last section, 1 Corinthians 16, 19 through 24, and I'm going to title it Anathema Maranatha. Anathema Maranatha, verse 22 is where we have that listed, and it means accursed when Jesus comes. Accursed when Jesus comes. Now, let's go ahead and begin at the verse 19, and let's work our way through this last section. It says, "The churches of Asia salute you." Now, he's just recognizing certain folks. He's going to mention Aquila and Priscilla also, but he's going to mention churches as sending their salutations, their greetings to this church of Corinth. You see, they were sister churches. They were established in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And they, of course, Paul preached the same gospel everywhere. The gospel's listed in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Christ dying for our sins and rising again. He said that was the power of God to salvation in the book of Romans to everyone that believes it. So these are sister churches. Preach the same gospel message. Had the same doctrines delivered unto them. They were churches of life faith. So they send their greetings to them, to the church of Corinth. Now, the churches of Asia, you can read about them in the book of Revelations chapter 2 and chapter 3. Jesus sends them an evaluation. And in Revelations 2 and 3, Jesus is seen, actually in Revelations 1, Jesus is seen in the midst of seven golden lampstands. And of course, the seven churches are likened to lampstands. And you know, the reason why that is because churches are to shine the light. They are to shine the light of the gospel. Remember, Lord Jesus, when he ascended back to heaven, he had a commission left behind, and that commission was to make disciples of all nations. And, of course, we do that by spreading the gospel. The disciple is going to be made. They got to hear the power of God and the salvation, which is the gospel. Man, I tell you one thing. When I ask somebody, are they saved? They say yes, and I ask them why they say that. I want to hear the gospel. Because if someone can't tell you what the gospel is or know what the gospel is, how in the world can they be saved if you don't know what the gospel is? You need to know you're saved because you trusted that Christ died for your sins and he rose again the third day victorious over sin, death, and hell for us. So these were churches of like faith. And what do churches do? We carried a commission. We spread the gospel. That's how we make disciples. The Lord has ordained that through the foolishness of preaching, He had saved them that believe. And of course, our duty is to share that message. And that's one work of the church, is to make disciples by preaching the gospel. Not only to spread the gospel, but after they're saved, to baptize them. We talked about this last week. You are to baptize disciples. You become a disciple by faith in Christ Jesus, and then you publicly show forth that you have become a disciple through baptism. It's a picture of the message you trusted to save your soul, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And then last of all, you teach them. That's the third part of the commission. You teach them. You teach the disciples God's word. The church, the book of 1 Timothy 3:15, is called the pillar and the ground of the truth. What's it called, the pillar? What is the truth? God's word is truth. And we hold it up and we teach it. And if people's going to grow, they got to have the word of God. The book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says that we are to desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow, that we may grow thereby. If you don't get God's word, you're not going to grow. I tell you, I get a little bit alarmed today at how little time is spent in the word of God in churches anymore. Man, nothing should replace the teaching of the word of God. The Lord saves through preaching. The Lord causes His people to grow through teaching of His word. We are showed what we need to be doing as God's people by the hearing of His word. So we need teaching after that we become a disciple. So that's what churches do. So everywhere the Apostle Paul went and people were saved, he established churches there. Acts chapter 14, verse 27 says that they ordained elders in every church. Ordained elders in every church. That means everywhere there's a significant number of people saved in a city or a town, he established a church there. Because after someone is saved, they need a church. And I pray that you have one. I pray, of course, the church is an assembly place. I pray that you have an assembly place. If you don't, then you need to find one. You need to be with God's people. You need to be in an assembly place where you can encourage one another, and then you can hear God's word. So here, he's addressing, as he's closing out this book and he's addressing the Corinthian church, he says, the churches of Asia salute you. Seven of them are listed in Revelations 2 and 3. Why are they likened? The lamp stands there because they shine the light of God's word. So they send their greetings to this church. It says, Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord. It says, with the church that is in their house. Now, Priscilla and Aquila were fellow laborers with Paul. They met up with him at Corinth, and you can read about them in the book of Acts chapter 18. Had the same craft as the Apostle Paul. They were tent makers. This was a husband and wife team. That's pretty good, isn't it? I mean, if you're serving the Lord, it's good to have a spouse that supports you in it and works in the work with you. I dare say I wouldn't be able to pastor very effectively at all if it wasn't for the Lord providing me a good wife that could labor with me in the work and encourage me. And Aquila and Priscilla were such folks. They both worked together. And they were tent makers. They had the same craft as the Apostle Paul. So they not only did they serve together in the churches, but they would work together in their labor to help support the ministry that they did. So it says that Aquila and Priscilla also sent their salutations to the church of Corinth. Now listen to this, with the church that is in their house. Now, you read about several places in the New Testament where they would meet in houses. And that's a good way for a church to start. A house is still a building. And a house is a small building normally. Sometimes people have very large houses. But when an assembly is small, there's no use to go out and make a big, go in debt or anything of that nature to make a big building if you don't need one. But it's good to meet in a house in the beginning until the church gets a significant size to where they have to have a builder building and have a bigger building. You see, the church actually is the people that assemble at it. We use the term church to apply to a building, but it is a building. The church isn't a building. The church is the people. The people that assemble there, all those redeemed, baptized believers, that's the assembly. That's what it is. And people make too much out of buildings. And whether it's a house building or a bigger building, it's the people that assemble there that make up the church. Well, you need one of those. And if you're starting a church, it's good to meet in the house in the beginning until you get so big you can't meet there. A lot of churches have started out of houses. And that's what these missionaries are doing here. Verse 20, it says, all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, there the brethren. Now, Paul was at Ephesus, if I remember right. I think there might be some controversy. Look back at verse 8, chapter 16. He says, I'll tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. So, no doubt that's where he's writing from, is from Ephesus. And Aquila and Priscilla seemed to have their house church there also. So he says, all the brethren greet you. Not only Aquila and Priscilla, but all the brethren. Seven churches of Asia and all the brethren. I greet you. And it's good to have those that love you in the Lord. And good to hear from churches of like faith and order from other places. Need to pray for one another and encourage one another. And that's what they're doing in this salutation. It says to greet one another with a holy kiss. Of course, that was more their tradition. In their day, they would greet one another with a kiss on the cheek. That's in our land, it'd be more like a handshake. And so you can't run too much into that. But it just means that they were greeting one another in whatever traditional fashion they had. In that day, and still yet in a lot of countries, they'll kiss on the cheek. In our land, it's more of a handshake or something along that line. But they were greeting one another. See, this church of Corinth was so divided. They needed to greet one another when they come to church. When he says, greet ye one another with a holy kiss, that would have been an expression of welcome. That would have been an expression of love. As you read the church of, you read this epistle to the Corinthians, they needed a good, strong dose of that. Because they were such a divided church. Whenever Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, at least four different divisions in them, they weren't even waiting on one another for the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is supposed to really show the unity of the church. But they were doing it in a divided manner. Also, Paul basically told them it would be better not to take it as to take it in the way that they were. So he says, in verse 20, greet ye one another with a holy kiss. This would have been an expression of love for one another. And of course, they needed to do that on a frequent basis. So they'd be closer. This church needed to be closer. And they needed to give each other a greeting. It's good to do that in your church too. Somebody visits, somebody comes in. They need to be made to feel welcome. need to speak to them. Tell them your name. Tell them you're glad to see them. And get their name and try to remember it. That's been one of the hardest things for me, is remembering names anymore. But you can write it down so that you can call them by name the next time that they come. Verse 21, the salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. Now, usually this book was probably dictated. Paul had very poor eyesight, it seems. And most of his epistles he dictated and someone else wrote them down. But he said, the salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. This closing part of the letter, he's saying he is the one that wrote it. And that would have proved to them its authenticity. Now, verse 22, and this was the title. This brings us to where we wanted to be. And that's this anathema, maranatha. The word anathema means accursed. And then a maranatha means the Lord cometh. And I think when you put them both together, the idea is being accursed when the Lord comes. Now it says in verse 22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha, accursed when the Lord comes. Now, folks, that don't even sound good, does it? Doesn't even sound good to think that a person will be accursed when the Lord come. And you know what you need to understand is that His coming could happen tonight. He could come before this radio broadcast is over. And I just want to ask you before I continue on that if you're listening to me, if He would come right now, would you go to be with Him, or would you be left behind and be accursed? I mean, there'll either be those that love His appearing, or they will be those that will be mourning at His appearing. Scripture says that all tribes of the earth will wail and mourn because of Him when He comes. Those that are ready to meet Him will be mourning. They will be joyful. They'll be caught up together with Him in the clouds and forever will be with the Lord. But those that love not the Lord, they, my friend, will be accursed when the Lord comes. I just want to ask you, if He'd come tonight, would you be accursed? Would you be left behind? Or would you go to be with Him? It says in verse 22 that the people who will go, who will not be accursed when the Lord come, would be those that love the Lord. Those that love Him not will be accursed when the Lord come, but those that love Him will not be accursed when He comes. Let me ask you a question, one more question. I asked you, would you be accursed if the Lord would come before the broadcast was over? But let me also ask you, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? It says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus, but I want to ask you, do you love Him? Do you love Him? Well, there should be some evidences in your life. If you truly love the Lord Jesus, there should be some evidence in your life that you do. I believe a love for Jesus begins when you trust Him as your Savior. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, then you don't love Him. I've had people get kind of angry at me before over that, and, oh yeah, I love Jesus, I'm not saved, but I love Him. If you're not saved, you're saying you don't want Him to rule over you. You're saying that His blood means nothing to you. That eternal life is something you don't need. If you truly love Him, then you'll trust Him as your Savior. And I pray that you have. If you haven't, if He'd come tonight, where would you go? Would you be accursed? or have you loved Him and trusted Him as your Savior? day the Lord saves your soul, He sheds abroad His love in her heart. And we see that we're sinners. And we see what Jesus did on Calvary for our sins. And we trust Him. Folks, I love Him. I love Him so. If it wasn't for Him, I'd be spending an eternity in hell. He saved my sin, saved me from my sin, and He's changed my life. And folks, that's what He'll do. But if you've never trusted Him as Savior, then you don't love Him. Those that don't love the Lord are seen as being His enemies. Look at Romans chapter 5. We don't like to think of ourselves as being an enemy of God, do we? We're being an enemy of the Lord Jesus. But that's the state that we were in. That's why we need to be reconciled to Him. Romans 5:10 says this, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son." We were enemies. We were enemies. That was what the condition we was in before we were saved. But now we have been reconciled, brought into a position of peace with God through Jesus. Romans 5:1 says, "Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So, if you've never trusted Jesus, then you don't love Him. As a matter of fact, you're His enemy according to the Scriptures. And you need to be reconciled to Him. The only way you can be reconciled is through the mediator. One mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus. So, do you love Jesus? Well, my question then would be, do you love Him? Do you love Him by trusting Him as your Savior? If you never trusted Him, then you don't love Him. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father," John 8:42, "if God were your Father, you'd love Me. For I proceeded forth from God, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of Myself, but He sent Me. He that is of God heareth God's words, ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." Well, this lesson is entitled Anathema Maranatha, Cursed When Jesus Comes. Those that don't love the Lord will be accursed when Jesus comes. Those that don't love Him, well, love begins by trusting Jesus. Folks, won't you ask Him to save you before this broadcast ends, before you go any farther? You know, the Scripture says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're driving down the road in your car, if you'll ask Him to save you, if you recognize you are a sinner and an enemy, and if Jesus would come in the next 5 minutes, that you would be accursed if He came. That can change. Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If right now you'll call upon His name, He'll save your soul. He'll wash you clean. He'll bring you into a position of peace with God. And instead of being anathema when Jesus comes, man, when He comes, it'll be a great blessing for you. It'll be the greatest day of your life, indeed. Well, do you love Jesus? Well, have you trusted Him? Number two, do you keep His commandments? Do you keep His commandments? Now, after that you're born again, you want to mind the Lord. You want to please Him. You want to serve Him. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, Jesus said this, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." We're talking about loving Jesus. I told you that begins with salvation, trusting Him. And as you continue your Christian walk, it shows itself by obedience to Him. We keep His commandments because we love Him. One of the first commandments after you're saved, you should mind, is the commandment to be baptized. And you should honor your father and mother. You shouldn't steal. You should seek to keep the commandments. You should seek to mind Him. His commands are written in His book. And you're seeking to keep them because you love Him. There's a big deal of difference in the reason why people do what they do. If you're trying to keep the commandments to get saved, then you're trusting in the wrong object. What Jesus did by living, dying, and rising again is what saves you. But you seek to keep his commandments after that you're saved because you love him, want to please him. 1 John gives evidences of someone that's had a new birth. And one of those evidences is verse 3 of 1 John 2. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith he abides in him ought also to walk even as he walks. We seek to mind his commandments. He commands us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. He commands us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. He commands us to pray without ceasing. A lot of commands. And we seek to mind them. But we seek to do that not to get saved by them. Your works isn't what saves you. But the works are an evidence of a salvation. You won't be perfect in this life. Because you still live in a flesh body that still has a sin nature in it. But you will be changed if you've been born again. Old things will pass away. All things will become new. You will have a love for the Lord Jesus. And then you'll have a desire to keep his commandments. And mind him because you love him. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. And I pray that you do love him. And one of the problems today is people claim that the Lord loves sin too much. And they love things of the world more than they do the things of the Lord. He's to be our first love. Revelation chapter 2, one of those churches of Asia, the Ephesus church, he threatened to put out their lampstand. You know why that was? Because their love for Jesus had grown dim. They had left their first love. And their motivation for their service wasn't what it should be. All we should do because we love him. Do you love him? Well, if you love him, then you trust him as your Savior. Do you love him? Well, then you seek to mind his word, keep his commandments, and hate evil. Do you love him? Then you love his people. One of the commands he gives us in the book of 1 John is that we love one another. It says in 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. He that loveth not his brother whom he's seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Well, those that don't love their brothers and sisters in Christ show evidence of not knowing the Lord. Those are evidence of people that love Jesus. They trust him as Savior, they keep his commands, they hate evil, and they love their brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, folks, this message is going to wind up our study through 1 Corinthians. I hope it's been a blessing for you. And let's listen in again next week, and we'll start through the book of 2 Corinthians. Thank you so much for listening.
That will conclude this week's Good Hope Through Grace. We want to ask you to join us again next week at 7:30 on Monday evening, or you can join us anytime on the web at www.ghtg.org. Good Hope Through Grace is sponsored by the Elizabeth Baptist Church, P.O. Box 75, Bancroft, West Virginia, 25011.